This is a prayer treatment by the Mary Baker Eddy Institute, website mbeinstitute.org. The Institute was founded in 1988 for the purpose of promoting the words and works of Mary Baker Eddy, the individual who discovered the science behind the healings of Jesus. She named her discovery Christian Science, and her most advanced phase of that discovery was revealed to the public under the name of the System of Divine Metaphysics. She makes two very significant statements about the System of Divine Metaphysics on page 146 and page 330 of the textbook of Christian Science, which she named Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. On 146, beginning line 23, she states the following. The title of the paragraph is Christian Science as Old as God. Divine science derives its sanction from the Bible, and the divine origin of science is demonstrated through the holy influence of truth in healing sickness and sin. This healing power of truth must have been far anterior to the period in which Jesus lived. It is as ancient as, quote, the Ancient of Days. It lives through all life and extends throughout all space. She introduces the system beginning with the next paragraph. Reduction to system. Divine metaphysics is now reduced to a system, to a form comprehensible by and adapted to the thought of the age in which we live. This system enables the learner to demonstrate the divine principle upon which Jesus' healing was based and the sacred rules for the present application to the cure of disease. She continues in the next paragraph. Late in the 19th century, I demonstrated the divine rules of Christian Science. They were submitted to the broadest practical test, and everywhere, when honestly applied under circumstances where demonstration was humanly possible, this science showed that truth had lost none of its divine and healing efficacy, even though centuries had passed away since Jesus practiced these rules on the hills of Judea and in the valley of Galilee. Next paragraph, title, Perusal and Practice. Although this volume contains the complete science of mind healing, never believe that you can absorb the whole meaning of the science by a simple perusal of this book. The book needs to be studied, and the demonstration of the rules of scientific healing will plant you firmly on the spiritual groundwork of Christian Science. This proof lifts you high above the perishing fossils of theories already antiquated and enables you to grasp the spiritual facts of being hitherto unattained and seemingly dim. Next paragraph, title, A Definite Rule Discovered. Our Master healed the sick, practiced Christian healing, and taught the generalities of its divine principle to his students. but he left no definite rule for demonstrating this principle of healing and preventing disease. This rule remained to be discovered in Christian Science. A pure affection takes form in goodness, but science alone reveals the divine principle of goodness and demonstrates its rules. Next paragraph, Jesus' own practice. Jesus never spoke of disease as dangerous or as difficult to heal. When his students brought to him a case they had failed to heal, he said to them, quote, "O faithless generation," implying that the requisite power to heal was in mind. He prescribed no drugs, urged no obedience to material laws, but acted in direct disobedience to them. The text just read ends on page 148, line 6. It's highly suggested that you read the text yourself. Take heart as to what it really is giving us in important messages. For almost everyone on planet Earth misinterprets who Jesus was and what he really did and have no clue how he did it, and referred to his healings as miracles. Mary Beck Ready proved that they were no such thing, because she duplicated the same healing efficacy of truth that did Jesus, and so have many of her students. On page 589 of the glossary, she defines Jesus as follows. The highest human corporeal concept of the divine idea, rebuking and destroying error and bringing to light man's immortality. It is common in many churches to refer to Jesus as God. In proportion, a tiny percent of those who profess to be Christians refer to a totally different definition of what God is. Here are three definitions that pinpoint exactly what Mary Beck Ready describes as God. The first 14 chapters of the textbook are entitled Science and Health. The next and final chapters, 15 through 18, are entitled Key to the Scriptures. Chapter 14 is entitled Recapitulation, for it is a summary of chapters 1 through 13. And it is formatted in 24 questions and answers. What do you think the very first question is, and the importance that that must mean in beginning to answer this most important question? It is simply, what is God? The answer? God is incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. The next paragraph, the question, are these terms synonymous? Answer, they are. They refer to one absolute God, They are also intended to express the nature, essence, and wholeness of deity. The attributes are justice, mercy, wisdom, goodness, and so on. The next paragraph. Is there more than one God or principle? Answer. There is not. Principle and its idea is one, and this one is God, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent being, and his reflection is man and the universe. Omni is adopted from the Latin adjective signifying all. Hence, God combines all power, all potency, all science or true knowledge, all presence. The varied manifestations of Christian science indicate mind, never matter, and have one principle. The next paragraph, real versus unreal. Question, what are spirits and souls? Answer, to human belief, they are personalities constituted of mind and matter. Life and death. Truth and error. Good and evil. But these contrasting pairs of terms represent contraries, as Christian science reveals, which neither dwell together nor assimilate. Truth is immortal. Error is mortal. Truth is limitless. Error is limited. Truth is intelligent. Error is non-intelligent. Moreover, truth is real and error is unreal. This last statement contains the point you will most reluctantly admit, although first and last, it is the most important to understand. Next paragraph, mankind redeemed. The term souls or spirits is as improper as the term gods. Soul or spirit, and those are capitalized meaning God, signifies deity and nothing else. There is no finite soul nor spirit. Soul or spirit signifies deity and nothing else. There is no finite soul nor spirit. Soul or spirit means only one mind and cannot be rendered in the plural. Heathen mythology and Jewish theology have perpetuated the fallacy that intelligence, soul, and life can be in matter, and idolatry and ritualism are the outcome of all man-made beliefs. The science of Christianity comes with fan in hand to separate the chaff from the wheat. Science will declare God aright, and Christianity will demonstrate this declaration and its divine principle, making mankind better physically, morally, and spiritually. Let's cover one more question and answer in this series where Mary Baker Eddy is beginning to make clear just what is God. The next and final paragraph we will read in this series is entitled Two Chief Commands. Question: what are the demands of the science of soul? Answer: the first demand of this science is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. This me is spirit. Therefore, the command means this: thou shalt have no intelligence, no life, no substance, no truth, no love, but that which is spiritual. The second is like unto it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It should be thoroughly understood that all men have one mind, one God and Father, one life, truth, and love. Mankind will become perfect in proportion as this fact becomes apparent. War will cease, and the true brotherhood of man will be established. Having no other gods, turning to no other but the one perfect mind to guide him, man is the likeness of God, pure and eternal, having that mind which was also in Christ. That paragraph ended on page 467, line 16. And if you study from the first words about what is God on page 465 through this line 16 on page 467, it will give you a dimension to start to work with that just goes on and on into an unlimited amount of detailed reasons why you must broaden your view if you want to understand the truth about God. This is the definition in the glossary: God, the great I Am, the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, all-loving, and eternal, principle, mind, soul, spirit, life, truth, love, all-substance, intelligence. And on the same page, under the word good, G-O-O-D, God, spirit, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, omniaction. And just above there, the last sentence under the word gods is the opposite of that, which is the definition of God. God is one God, infinite and perfect, and cannot become finite and imperfect. Here's the definition of Holy Ghost: divine science, the development of eternal life, truth, and love. And the next definition right below it is the definition of I or ego. Divine principle, spirit, soul, incorporeal, unerring, immortal, and eternal mind. There is but one I, or us, but one divine principle, or mind, governing all existence. Man and woman, unchanged forever in their individual characters, even as numbers which never blend with each other, though they are governed by one principle. And the objects of God's creation reflect one mind, and whatever reflects not this one mind is false and erroneous. Even the belief that life, substance, and intelligence are both mental and material. The next definition right next to it is I am. God, incorporeal, an eternal mind, divine principle, the only ego, intelligence, substance, self-existent and eternal mind, that which is never unconscious nor limited. From page 469, what is intelligence? Answer: intelligence is omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. It is the principal and eternal quality of infinite mind of the triune principle, life, truth, and love, named God. Let's take a look at a very significant statement made by Mary Baker Eddy, which begins on page 329, line 32. The hopeful outlook. Human resistance to divine science weakens in proportion as mortals give up error for truth, and the understanding of being supersedes mere belief. Until the author of this book learned the vastness of Christian Science, the fixedness of mortal illusions, and the human hatred of truth, she cherished sanguine hopes that Christian Science would meet with immediate and universal acceptance. When the following platform is understood, and the letter and the spirit bear witness, the infallibility of divine metaphysics will be demonstrated. Following this paragraph just read begins the 32 topics which were just referred to, called the platform of divine metaphysics, and they are named planks. And they extend from immediately following what was just read to the end of the chapter on page 340. Following is the definition of Jesus from the glossary, page 589. Jesus, the highest human corporeal concept of the divine idea, rebuking and destroying error and bringing to light man's immortality. Mary Baker Eddy has referred to Jesus as the best man that ever trod the globe. She also stated that the reason he was able to demonstrate divinity was because of his maximizing humanity. In In other words, he loved from a human standpoint, but it was all leaning toward the divine. And him fulfilling that in such a complete way enabled him to express the love of divinity. Matthew 19, verses 16 to 26, makes it clear exactly how Jesus relates himself to God. A Pharisee had asked Jesus the following, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. What does the Bible and Mary Baker Eddy's writing say about man? Let's begin with the Bible. I shall read from chapter 15 from the textbook because that really explains in a very spiritual way the message from Genesis. It begins on page 521 with that chapter. And something that's very valuable is to always read the introductory quotes at the beginning of each chapter. Since we're going to recite from chapter 15, I shall read the two quotes that are the introductory quotes for that chapter. The first one is from Exodus. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. And from John, All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. Spiritual interpretation. Scientific interpretation of the scriptures properly starts with the beginning of the Old Testament, chiefly because the spiritual import of the word in its earliest articulations often seems so smothered by the immediate context as to require explication, whereas the New Testament narratives are clearer and come nearer the heart. Jesus illumines them, showing the poverty of mortal existence, but richly recompensing human want and woe with spiritual gain. The incarnation of truth, that amplification of wonder and glory which angels could only whisper and which God illustrated by light and harmony, is consonant with ever-present love. So-called mystery and miracle, which subserve the end of natural good, are explained by that love for whose rest the weary ones sigh when needing something more native to their immortal cravings than the history of perpetual evil. Page 502. Spiritual Overture. A second necessity for beginning with Genesis is that the living and real prelude of the older scriptures is so brief that it would almost seem, from the preponderance of unreality in the entire narrative, as if reality did not predominate over unreality, the light over the dark, the straight line of spirit over the mortal deviations and inverted images of the Creator and His creation. Deflection of being. Spiritually followed, the book of Genesis is the history of the untrue image of God, named a sinful mortal. This deflection of being, rightly viewed, serves to suggest the proper reflection of God and the spiritual actuality of man, as given in the first chapter of Genesis. Even thus, the crude forms of human thought take on higher symbols and significations when scientifically Christian views of the universe appear, illuminating time with the glory of eternity. In the following exegesis, each text is followed by the spiritual interpretation according to the teachings of Christian Science. Exegesis, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Ideas and identities. The infinite has no beginning. This word beginning is employed to signify the only, that is, the eternal verity and unity of God and man, including the universe. The creative principle, life, truth, and love, is God. The universe reflects God. There is but one creator and one creation. This creation consists of the unfolding of spiritual ideas and their identities, which are embraced in the infinite mind and forever reflected. These ideas range from the infinitesimal to infinity, and the highest ideas are the sons and daughters of God. Now, for purposes of covering the definitions of man as described in Genesis, we will skip to Genesis 1, verse 26, and then read 27. Following is the text from page 515, which covers Genesis 1, verse 26, and a few other verses. 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Eloistic plurality. The eternal Elohim includes the forever universe. The name Elohim is in the plural, but this plurality of spirit does not imply more than one God, nor does it imply three persons in one. It relates to the oneness, the triunity of life, truth, and love. Quote, let them have dominion. Man is the family name for all ideas, the sons and daughters of God. All that God imparts moves in accord with Him, reflecting goodness and power. Reflected likeness, your mirrored reflection, is your own image or likeness. If you lift a weight, your reflection does this also. If you speak, the lips of this likeness move in accord with yours. Now compare man before the mirror to his divine principle, God. Call the mirror divine science, and call man the reflection. Then note, how true, according to Christian Science, is the reflection to its original. As the reflection of yourself appears in the mirror, so you, being spiritual, are the reflection of God. The substance, life, intelligence of truth and love, which constitute deity, are reflected by His creation. And when we subordinate the false testimony of the corporeal senses to the facts of science, we shall see this true likeness and reflection everywhere. Love imparts beauty. God fashions all things after His own likeness. Life is reflected in existence. Truth in truthfulness. God in goodness, which impart their own peace and permanence. Love, redolent with unselfishness, bathes all in beauty and light. The grass beneath our feet silently exclaims, the meek shall inherit the earth. The modest arbutus sends her sweet breath to heaven. The great rock gives shadow and shelter. The sunlight glints from the church dome, glances into the prison cell, glides into the sick chamber, brightens the flower, beautifies the landscape, blesses the earth. Man, made in His likeness, possesses and reflects God's dominion over all the earth. Man and woman, as coexistent and eternal with God, forever reflect in glorified quality the infinite Father, Mother God. We now continue with Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Ideal man and woman. To emphasize this momentous thought, it is repeated that God made man in His own image to reflect the divine spirit. It follows that man is a generic term. Masculine, feminine, and neuter genders are human concepts. In one of the ancient languages, the word for man is used also as a synonym of mind. This definition has been weakened by anthropomorphism, or a humanization of deity. The word anthropomorphic in such a phrase as an anthropomorphic god is derived from two Greek words, signifying man and form, and may be defined as a mortally mental attempt to reduce deity to corporeality. The life-giving quality of mind is spirit, not matter. The ideal man corresponds to creation, to intelligence, and to truth. The ideal woman corresponds to life and to love. In divine science, we have not as much authority for considering God masculine as we have for considering him feminine, for love imparts the clearest idea of deity. Divine personality. The world believes in many persons, but if God is personal, there is but one person, because there is but one God. His personality can only be reflected, not transmitted. God has countless ideas, and they all have one principle and parentage. The only proper symbol of God as person is mind's infinite ideal. What is this ideal? Who shall behold it? This ideal is God's own image, spiritual and infinite. Even eternity can never reveal the whole of God, since there is no limit to infinitude or to its reflections. Well, that's the end of verses 26 and 27 with their scientific and spiritual interpretation by Mary Baker Eddy. But if you think about it, she's saying that all was revealed prior to revealing man. And now we have to consider that man, as a reflection of God, has been given dominion over everything, over all the earth, above, below, in the waters, the fowl of the air, and so forth. All we have to do is look in the mirror and say to ourselves, am I reflecting divine science? Am I reflecting spirit? Am I reflecting mind and soul and principle and life and truth and love? I've been given the authority to do it. Am I doing it? Am I accepting what God has revealed in these verses in Genesis 1, verses 26 through 27? And of course, at the end, this is considered day 6, and it says that God finished his work. In other words, revealing man is God's final work. And then he says, and everything that God made was very good, and he rested on the seventh day. We have our work cut out for us. When the scientific statement of being says there's no life, truth, and intelligence or substance in matter, all is infinite mind and its infinite manifestation, for God is all in all. Spirit is immortal truth. Matter is mortal error. Spirit is the real and eternal. Matter is the unreal and temporal. Spirit is God, and man is his image and likeness. Therefore, man is not material. He is spiritual. It tells us right there. In the scientific statement of being, Mary Baker Eddy makes it very clear what our position is if we accept it and live it. She states under the 32 planks, as in the introduction that was read, that we must accept and live it in order to demonstrate it. We can't just learn the letter, but we have to live the spirit with the letter. Then we will be the reflection of God as it has stated in these verses that have been described. And what does Mary Baker Eddy say in Science and Health about man in the glossary? On page 591, she sums up everything we've just talked about in 2.5 lines. 2 lines in one word. Beginning on page 591, line 5. Man, the compound idea of infinite spirit, the spiritual image and likeness of God, the full representation of mind. Wow. And we know that mind includes many qualities. The founder of the Mary Baker Eddy Institute thoroughly researched the entire textbook, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, and she underlined every time that Mary Baker Eddy utilized the 7 synonymous terms with a capital letter for the first letter of the word, which means that it was intended to be defining God. And out of the 7 synonymous terms, there were a total of 350 exactly 350 words used to describe the 7 synonymous terms. And there were, anywhere from 5 to 10 or so to describe the opposite of those 350 words. That's 5 or 10 per each of the 7. So probably 35 or 40, something along that line. So we have it right there. All we have to do is study and learn those 350 words and be able to relate them to the proper synonymous term for God, and also understand the opposites, because that's a wake-up call that says that we need to flip it if we want to know what God is. And the opposites do the opposite of defining God. They define the opposite of God. All we have to do is make sure we are on the correct side of what our thoughts, speech, and actions are reflecting. Are we on the correct side of God, or are we on the wrong side? We're barraged constantly with temptations to be on the wrong side. Because wherever truth is strongest, evil, through deception and decoys, does its best to mock truth. And we must make sure that we don't get in the trap, just like Jesus was very strong when he came out of the desert after 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tempted by the belief of a devil to do 3 evil things, and in each case, he did not argue with the belief of the devil, but what he did was he stated the truth that was in the Bible, that was the antipode of what the devil was trying to tempt him to do. And he stuck, of course, to the truth. That's what we need to do. We need to think of what is the opposite of what this temptation is that is trying to get us tricked into letting it have its foot in the door of our consciousness. And when we get clear in our mind what the opposite is, then we need to absolutely deny that evil can have any power over us to try to persuade us erroneously to open our door of consciousness to let any form of evil whatsoever in. And Jesus says, thinking about something is the same as doing it. So we cannot even think about evil if we want to follow the commands of God. There's one other very important topic that I would like to cover and I covered it pretty thoroughly in a prior recording just in the last few days, but it's about the divine coordination and alignment of the seven synonymous terms with the following in the Bible. And they're in the same order, and it's just wonderful that the research has been done to see how these all line up. And this was not by the Mary Baker Eddy Institute. This was by the Dorley Group, and it was done about 75 years ago. The seven synonymous terms, as is stated in the definition of God on page 465, are as follows. In fact, here's the whole definition of God from that page. God, incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. The 7 days of creation are exactly the same concept. The first day is about mind, enlightenment, and through the seventh day, they line up perfectly with the definition of God. Or, on the other hand, the definition of God lines up perfectly with Genesis chapter 1, the 6 days of creation and the seventh day of rest. And the seventh day of rest is love, because love states that it is wholeness, completeness, fulfillment. What is the second thing, really important verses, that we think of in the Bible frequently? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments have 7 major key points that line up with mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love in that order. In that order. So we now have 3 things that line up. The definition of God, Genesis chapter 1, and the Ten Commandments. Let's move to the New Testament. What is the first most significant thing in the New Testament? The Sermon on the Mount. What is that? The Beatitudes. 7 major key points. What else did Jesus give us? The Lord's Prayer. 7 major key points. In the same identical order. So we have the definition of God, the 7 days in Genesis chapter 1, the 7 key points of the Ten Commandments, that's from Exodus, the Beatitudes in the New Testament by Jesus, and the Lord's Prayer. 5 things are in exactly the same sequence and exactly emphasizing the same qualities as does the definition of God by Mary Baker Eddy. All in complete alignment. If one studied those 5 things, wow, would that give you a wonderful foundation to study anything else? And if you understood those, you would be more prepared to study the 32 planks from pages 330 to 340 of the textbook. And this is all supportive of the system of divine metaphysics, the introduction of which Mary Baker Eddy gives us on page 146, starting at the bottom, although I read from introductory paragraphs. So starting at the bottom is where it says the system has been reduced, or divine metaphysics has been reduced to a system. And then, of course, the 32 planks on page 330 to 340. And she says, if we understand and live, of course, you can't really understand something without living it. So if we understand the letter and live the spirit with the letter, then the infallibility of the system of divine metaphysics will be proven to be true. And what does she mean by that? We will have healing. Because healing doesn't come from focusing on the problem. It comes as a result of improving our spiritual understanding, which is focusing on the solution. Einstein tells us that you cannot solve a problem on the same level as where the problem was discovered. It depends on where we are, because the four levels of divine metaphysics, which are defined on page 115 and 116, clearly defines that there is the top level, which is God, which is the absolute level of perfection, and then there's three levels of mortal mind. The lowest, of course, is the worst you can think of, which is depravity. That is called the first degree. And the level above that is called the moral. That's basically knowing the difference between right and wrong. And the third degree is called the spiritual. That is reaching out towards the absolute, where we are automatically translating, like Jesus did, from what the material sense is trying to convey to us to the real underlying cause, which is spirit. That's the real only substance. Spirit. Therefore, the only correct way to identify anything, which is soul, is through our spiritual sense of seeing, hearing, feeling, smell, and taste. What a wonderful revelation to see how all of these five important things line up absolutely perfectly. Not a coincidence, it's the science. The science that Mary Baker Eddy discovered that was in the Bible. She discovered the science in the Bible where all these things line up. But it wasn't until 50 years later that the researchers in the Dorley group figured it out. And their work was only partial because Rolf Witski took their work 30 years later, starting around 1980, and took it to a whole new level. He's been a friend of the Institute for many years, and we've had personal conversations with him many times over the years, and there's no question that he has discovered the most advanced level of the system of divine metaphysics. And we have everything on the website. Wonderful things, diagrams that show you exactly what is discussed in the text. Let's now take a look at what we presently have a wonderful foundation for. So when we first open our eyes after a period of rest, this is something that is easy to focus on because of the foundation that we've been laying here. And that is the definition by Mary Baker Eddy in the glossary of the word day. It is on page 584. And also I will read to you the definition of year. Day, the irradiance of life, light, the spiritual idea of truth and love. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Genesis 1, verse 5. The objects of time and sense disappear in the illumination of spiritual understanding, and mind measures time according to the good that is unfolded. This unfolding is God's day. And there shall be no night there. And let's skip down to the last part of the glossary and read the definition of year. Before we do that, let's look at the very next definition after day, because that tells us what the opposite is. And guess what that word is? Remember, day says the irradiance of life, light, the spiritual idea of truth and love. So what do you think the opposite of that is? Death. And look at this. Look at this. Look how it tries to trick us in so many ways. Death. An illusion. The lie of life in matter. The unreal and untrue. The opposite of what? Life. The opposite of life. Matter has no life. Hence, it has no real existence. Mind is immortal. The flesh warring against spirit. That which frets itself free from one belief only to be fettered by another. Until every belief of life, where life is not, yields to eternal life. Any material evidence of death is false. False. F-A-L-S-E. False. Why? For it contradicts the spiritual facts of what? Being. Let me read the entire definition again. Death, an illusion, the lie of life in matter, the unreal and untrue, the opposite of life. Matter has no life, hence it has no real existence. Mind is immortal. The flesh warring against spirit, that which frets itself free from one belief only to be fettered by another, until every belief of life, where life is not, yields to eternal life. Any material evidence of death is false, for it contradicts the spiritual facts of being. Let's read another one that is a temptation to get off track. And that is flesh, F-L-E-S-H. An error of physical belief. A supposition that life, substance, and intelligence are in matter. An illusion. A belief that matter has sensation. Year is on page 598. A solar measurement of time. Mortality. Space for repentance. Quote, one day is with the Lord as a thousand years. That's from 2 Peter 3, verse 8. One moment of divine consciousness, or the spiritual understanding of life and love, is a foretaste of eternity. This exalted view, obtained and retained, when the science of being is understood, would bridge over with life, discerned spiritually the interval of death, and man would be in the full consciousness of his immortality, an eternal harmony, where sin, sickness, and death are unknown. Time is a mortal thought, the division of which is the solar year. Eternity is God's measurement of soul-filled years. That ends at the top of page 599. Let's cover one more thought before we bring this prayer treatment to a close, and that is that mathematics has 10 digits. It has four operators, add, subtract, multiply, and divide. That's at the basic level. And it has several levels of understanding. Music is the very same way. It has the eight notes, A through G, plus the flats and sharps, five of them. And it has a variety of operators and various levels. What about the system of divine metaphysics? Is it really a science? Take a look at this. We have seven synonymous terms. Those are tantamount to the 10 digits in math of 0 through 9 and the eight notes in music, A through G. And we have four operators. They are called the Word, which are all the facts about God, the Christ, which is translating what the visible sight tries to convince us of that is true, that must be flipped to see the spiritual true nature. That's translation. And the third one is demonstration, which is called Christianity. And the fourth is science. And I already mentioned the four levels are from page 115 and 116. Starting at the top, which is the absolute, which is God, idea, and the spiritual image, which is man. The lowest is depravity. The next one up is the moral. And the third one up is the spiritual, working our way up to the absolute. Did you imagine that Christian Science is a science? The same as math and the same as music, although Christian Science is a higher level because it depends totally on the understanding that spirit is the only substance. So it's the most advanced science that exists. This is the same science that Jesus utilized in his healings. Everyone refers to the healings of Jesus, except earnest students of Christian Science, as being miracles. You know what a miracle is? It's a science that you don't understand. Anything you don't understand is a miracle because you don't have any idea how it came about. And the highest form of that is the science of Christian Science. What did Einstein say about Christian Science? One of his best friends, called Dr. Underwood, was on the committee researching how to blow up civilization. Everybody on that team passed on except for him. The belief was radiation. He was healed through Christian Science. And when his friend Einstein discovered that, he asked him, "How did you survive? Everyone else is gone." He said, "I'm a student of Mary Baker Eddy." Einstein had been dabbling in it, but he didn't really get serious about it. But then when a friend was saved as a result of his study of Christian Science, Einstein took an entirely new, aggressive look and researched it, went to the local church, spent time in isolation, quietly, in the Christian Science reading room, studying it, and he made these statements after doing all that. He said, "Science without religion is lame, and religion without science is blind. He also said, imagine a woman discovered this 80 years ago. Now, Christian Science was discovered by Mary Picoretti in 1866. She had to study it for many years to figure out what it was all about, but that's when, that was the day that she walked, got up out of her bed where she was bedridden, and she had three medical doctors that gave her a prognosis that she would not live through the night, and she was so inspired by the verses that are in the Bible that Jesus stated, that she got up out of bed, dressed herself, walked into the other room. They couldn't believe it. Their prognosis was bunked or debunked. Debunked. So what else did Einstein say? He said that if Christian Science were studied methodically and scientifically, that it is effective. His friend proved it. He believed it. Made such wonderful statements. Calling Mary Baker Eddy thou. Blessed art thou. Because everything that is in this book. He's saying basically that his whole life was wasted trying to figure out how matter operated in the universe. And now he realized that it's not matter that is operating, it is spirit. And that the attraction to the north that puts the needle up there pointing to north is the attraction of mind, the only power. Not matter, but mind is the only attraction. And all of the constellations where you have all of these different heavenly bodies rotating and rotating around other heavenly bodies. It's all in a grand, infinite coordination, all revealed to us by the one mind, the real mind, the one with a capital M. That means God. Let's close with a prayer by Mary Baker Eddy with the title of Diapason of Heaven. And she gave seven of them, one for each of the seven terms of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. She gave it to her most advanced class in the College of Metaphysics. And it was the final class. And the only way to be able to attend that final class, which was her most advanced class, was if Mary Baker Eddy invited you. And it was such a wonderful advanced class that after 3 days of teaching, she told them to go out and perform a healing and come back the next morning and report on it. Every single one in the class did it. Instantaneous healing. There is no reason to labor on a healing. Three individuals that lived many years on 15-minute schedules, and at the end of 15 minutes, the patient was healed. So every hour, there were four of them that came in and left healed. Working 8 hours a day, there would have been 32 healings every day. If they only worked 20 days a month, 640 healings. 7,000 in a year. One of those is Joel Goldsmith. He worked 16 years in the same office. Imagine how many healings he had. Working 15-minute appointments for 16 years. 7,000 a year. We're talking 100,000 healings. The next one is Frederick L. Rawson. Same thing. He had less time in the healing work because he was probably the most advanced of all of them. Although all of them were advanced, very advanced. But Rawson discovered how to heal back in time. Imagine what that could mean. It means that if you'd been ill for 40 years, everything in your life was changed because you went back to the beginning and had the healing effective when you first discovered there was a problem. Just think about it. You decide what you think was the overall effect and how it changed an individual's life for all of the years prior to when they first made contact with Frederick L. Rawson. He also wrote a book, Treatment or Healing by True Prayer. In it, there's a chapter 4 called Applied Treatment. And he describes 1,315 different problems and tells you exactly how to heal it. The third person that had 15-minute appointments was Wentworth Winslow. He was in the Christian Science practice for 35 years, by his own words. He wrote 4 wonderful books. They all begin with the word God. And it's the sequence of thought that is a natural development. We have it on the homepage of our website now. Encourage you to take a look at it instead of letting the cat out of the bag now. But each book is a compilation of about 25 articles, or 30 or so. I think there's 126 total articles between the 4 volumes. And each article is between 1 and 3 or 4 pages long. He compiled them into 4 volumes. And they had a natural progression from the very first steps to the final step through the 4 volumes. And the titles to those volumes tells it all. Encourage you sincerely to look at them. 3 people had 15-minute appointments. And of course, Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy both had instantaneous healings. The opportunity to transform your life is staring you in the face. Do you want to become a genius? Or maybe you're already one. The Institute defines a genius as deciding on a worthwhile project, determine a structured plan with a workable system, and carry it to fulfillment. That's all you have to do, and you're a genius. Do you know how many people out of 100 do that? That actually have a project and a plan and begin it? Well, let's just assume that all 100 do it. How many finish? How many bring it to fulfillment? To a successful conclusion. They don't quit. They don't give up. They don't give in. They take it all the way. Now remember, it has to benefit everyone concerned. You have to get self completely out of the way. Less than one individual takes it to fulfillment out of 100. Less than one. You'd probably have to have 1,000 people before you had one that would do it. 1 out of 1,000, which is far less. It's only 0.1%. That's why you would be classified as a genius. No one else does it. And yet, we have the formula on our home page on how to do it. We give you every step that you need to follow. every single step, you will have a success starting very quickly if you follow the system of divine metaphysics that Mary Baker Eddy revealed to the advanced students of Christian Science, which have shared with the world. We have every step you need to take detailed and properly sequenced. Right now, it's on the home page. It's entitled Effective Healing. The first step I will disclose to you is have the proper attitude. Jesus, the best man that ever trod the globe, went into his birth area of Galilee. He didn't do very well. Why? Because the people thought of him as a boy or as a carpenter. They didn't recognize him as a true messenger of God. So what did he do? He left. They weren't ready. They weren't ready to recognize the truth when they had it right in front of their face. So he left. He went to areas that didn't know him, that were receptive. So step number one is you have to have come to the decision that you want to improve your life. Because if you think you are a fat cat and you're happy with everything about your life, you're not interested in anything different. Just like the Pharisee that said, "Good master, how can I obtain eternal life?" He was a fat cat. He was very happy. The only thing is, he wanted to also keep it forever. There was a quote that I saw recently. It said, "You can take everything you want to with you when you pass on, as long as it is everything you've given away. And anything that you kept, that you took from others, and kept, you can't take a thing with you of that category. Anything that you took from others, you can't take a penny with you. But everything you've given away, you can take it all." Think about it. Contemplate on that. Determine what it means to you. Determine what it could possibly mean at all. If you haven't figured it out, contact us. We have a contact page. Down at the bottom of every page in the footer on the far left is a picture of an icon with a head on it. Looks like a man's head. Click on it and that will take you to our contact page. Or in the menu. Open the menu and it's down at the bottom of the menu. Contact. We'll be happy to talk to anybody to help them get started. But you have to have the right attitude. And the second of all, you have to cultivate a life of giving, not taking. Most everyone is a taker. We're all caught taking. If you think something ill about someone else, you think they could have done better, you judge them for any little thing. Doesn't matter. You don't like the dress or the clothes that the man is wearing or the dress a woman is wearing. You don't like the way they walk, the way they talk, the way they look. Anything at all. That's taking. You're trying to steal their true nature that we've been discussing in this prayer treatment. You're trying to steal that away from them. God gave it to them. God gave perfection to everyone because He's perfect, and He gave the opportunity for us to reflect His perfection. and you're trying to steal it away. We all are, if we even think of a criticism. As mentioned before, if we think it, it's the same as doing it. Those are the words of Jesus. If we think it, it's the same as doing it. Wow, how big is our closet of things that we would prefer to not think about, of mistakes we've made in our life, if we include everything that we thought about that was wrong? Not just what we did, but what we thought. Wow. I've got a closet so big that there's not a house big enough for the closet. Everything we think is the same as doing it. So that's the second thing you have to do if you want to be successful in healing. You have to be cultivating a life of giving. And you can be creative. And we will warn you right now, don't even think about giving money to a big nonprofit organization. The Department of Government Efficiency, that's operated by the wealthiest man in the world, partnering with the President of the United States, they did a research on the big nonprofit organizations, and they are all a money laundering operation, funneling the money back to everybody that conned the people into giving money to them. Between 0% and 5% actually gets filtered down to the purpose that they advertise. All the rest of it is stolen. Between 95% and 100%, depending on which institution you're talking about. So don't even think about giving them a penny. You might as well just call them up and say, hey, I want to write you, well, you don't write checks these days, but, you know, give me your bank account number and let me just make a direct deposit to your bank account. You might as well do that, because that's what you're doing if you give it to one of these organizations. Think of all of the ways that you can give without giving money. If they're out of money, it's a good chance that they're not a very good manager of money. No, I'm not talking about a small amount. I'm talking about large amounts. But still, the best thing to do is to find out what they need. Do they need food, shelter, clothing, transportation, a job? What do they need? And try to provide for that, a way to help them to get it if not. And yes, you can utilize money to get for them what they need. But keep in mind that it's always better to give a hand up than to give a hand out. So be creative. Do you have any special talents? Can you teach them? Can you be a friend to them? Can you be like a father or a brother? Or a mother, sister? There are unlimited number of ways that we can help other people. I know of a fellow that was approached by someone coming out of a department store. And by the time he got to his vehicle, the man was there asking for money. And he said, well, you look good. You look like you're ready to go to work. You know, you don't look like a homeless person to me. He said, what's the story? Well, I was let go at my work. And I didn't have any kind of a savings account or anything. And now I'm totally out of the money that I got from my last payment, you know, paycheck. They're not paychecks anymore, but anyway. My last work, I spent it all, and I have nothing left. I haven't eaten for 2 days. He said, well, what kind of work do you do? I'm a handyman. I love doing it. I can fix anything. I've been doing it all my life. The man looked like he was maybe 30, 35. He ended up giving the guy a job for 3 months because he had things at his home that he needed to get fixed, and the guy could fix everything. Carpentry, plumbing, electricity, could use butane to do soldering. Kept him busy for 3 months. They were both very happy. The guy got on his feet, and he had another job lined up to start the next day after he finished the 3 months of work. You have to talk to people and see what their problem is. How can you help them? I know of another fellow that comes out of a very popular name store. And there's always a woman there with her daughter. The daughter's in a wheelchair. She has absolutely no control of her body. And people walk by and they throw in coins. You know, 10 cents, 15 cents, a quarter. Amazing. What can you do with that? Hardly anybody gives them any folding money. Just coins. Talk to them. The one I'm referred to, it was a Christian Scientist, and he started talking about Christian Science. She was delighted. His next errand that he went on, he went down to the Office Depot and had him print out chapters of Science and Health. He gave him the front pages, you know, quotes at the beginning of the book, the preface, chapter 1 on prayer, and chapter 18 on fruitage. The next time he went to that store, he went up and talked to the mother. She was delighted. Delighted. She said, wow, this is really super stuff. She was delighted. And over a period of, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks, he ended up giving him the rest of the book in chapters. They were put in a lovely three-ring binder, easy to turn the pages and so forth, all with divider tabs for each chapter. Very practical. He encouraged her to read to her daughter, and he said, can your daughter hear? And she said, yes, but she can't really talk. So she reads to her daughter. And she has a totally different attitude about life. So that's what she needed. She needed spiritual inspiration and something that she could read to uplift her thought. He also gave him a generous donation, and does every time he's there. Still the only one he sees that gives him any folding money. We have to love our neighbor enough so that we see what we can do to help them. And that's what these people that have been referred in this prayer treatment right now did. Mary Baker Eddy had one of her students visit her. And in early days, she had time to do that. And she would try to get them on track if they weren't making a success of the healing effort. And of course, she was so spiritual, she could sense what other people were thinking and so forth, and the kind of individual they were. Just like Jesus at the well, he knew everything about the woman that was there. And so she asked this individual, she said, when you're out in public, what do you do? Say you're going from where you are to another place to have a meeting. What do you do between when you leave where you are and where you're going for the meeting? He didn't know how to answer. He had no idea what she was talking about. And finally, since he was still silent, she said, are you a Christian Scientist? That was a wake-up call. He knew exactly what he should have been doing, but he wasn't doing it. So he answered truthfully, no, Mrs. Eddy, I'm not a Christian Scientist. He was just wasting the time. Mary Baker Eddy says, often the difference between success and failure in any individual or a project they're working on is how they use the moments. A moment is a measurement of the smallest amount of time. It can't be divided because it's defined as the smallest. Whatever that is, it could be one size for one thing and a different size for something else. Are we using the moments? If there's a stray dog, are we trying to see if we can take care of something to help him? I know of a fellow, whenever he goes shopping, he takes a container of food, and a container of water so that he can pour the water into another dish that he takes along. And the one with the food in it is a covered dish, so it's easy just to unseal it, take the top off. So when he sees a stray dog, he's ready. Do you make any effort? What do you do if you see an accident? It's very easy to cultivate a life of giving if you care about people. If you care about anyone besides who you're looking in the mirror and see when you're having occasion to look in the mirror. I don't know, to comb your hair, or if you're a man, to shave, or whatever you do. There are so many opportunities to be useful, to help everybody. If everyone just took one individual and helped them, America nor any nation would have any homeless, any of them without a job, any of them that are desperate, any of them that are hungry, without food, shelter, or clothing. Everything would be healed. Every single individual that has a problem now would be healed from the love that is being given to them. So that's step number two, life of giving. Okay, I've threatened now a couple of times that we were going to close this, and we're really going to do it this time. And I shall recite to you a diapason of heaven. And since we've discussed all of them, all seven of the terms, let's do it on love, which is fulfillment and completeness. So here's the diapason of heaven with a focus on love. And after amen, if there's any kind of lingering thought that I want to mention, I will do it at that time. So stay tuned. And I would only not spend more than a couple of minutes. And wait until you hear the word the end. And then that is the final, the total final. So here is the Diapason of Heaven by Mary Baker Eddy with a focus on love. Declare often, love is my God, and my God is love. Good is my God, and my good is love. Love is my God, and my love is good. Love is my principle, and my principle is love. Love is the law of my being. Divine love is enthroned in my consciousness as my God. This is the word of God. Amen. There is a thought that came to me. Mary Baker Eddy, to make sure that she was keeping her thought in the correct place, no matter what she was working on, all day long, every hour, she would stop what she was doing to spend whatever time she felt was needed to self-examine her thought and make sure she was not thinking less than 100% perfect about anyone or anything. She, like Jesus, was attacked by everyone all the time. Within the church, everyone, when she passed on, became a traitor. Not a single one stood up for her. They all let the board of directors tear down all the statues that had been put up in the northeast part of the United States in her honor. They took them down, destroyed them. Someone had made a pyramid that was done to scale of the pyramid of Giza in Egypt. They blew it up. They buried the pieces in several different locations so that it could never be put back together again. The largest piece of granite that was ever mined in the state of New Hampshire, which is called the Granite State. Everybody was a traitor. But What did she do? She responded with love. And that's why she devoted time every single hour of the waking day to whatever time she felt was necessary to do a self-examination and make sure that she was on one path. And that is, there is nothing but love. You may want to look at an article called Criticism by Frances Luno. Just go to the menu, top left corner of every page, and click on Authors. We have over 100 authors in there. And then just click on the alphabet letter of F for Fluno, F-L-U-N-O. It'll take you right to his page. And read the article on criticism. It's only a page and a half long. That's what she focused on every single hour as a self-examination. If she did it every hour, how often do you think you and I should do it? Probably every 5 minutes. So that's what she did. It is Monday, January 13th. 2026, at 16:30 on the 24-hour clock, 4:30 p.m. for those on a 12-hour clock, and we are at the end of this prayer treatment, and the title is Zero God. Zero meaning the top tier of titles. System and day defined. Thank you for listening. The end.